And if you came in and picked up an outline, if you didn't get an outline, wave your hand around, Brother Whitaker. We'll bring you one. David needs one over here. Okay. Waving enthusiastically. And if you got one that's blank on the back, not a mistake. That's actually all there is to this outline today. It's a simple outline. I'm doing something and preaching rather than an expository one. There's really nothing wrong with talking. I think it's something that we need from time to time. I don't do it as routinely. Let me back up and put it this way. I think that if you do that as a routine preaching, you reduce the scriptures, means of the congregation, to a collection of random quotes, where you just got a verse here, a verse there, and you tend to treat it like a quote book where you're looking for a proof text for whatever issue you're facing right then, and you end up not getting into the meat of the textures of the Word of God. You really need to connect things up and understand the principles that God's teaching us. So I don't do this very often, but once in a while we do a topical study, and we've done some on missions. I'll do something. It's kind of topical message months for us. We'll get back to our expositional studies in Peter and in Kings and the prophets, probably after the first of the year. But for right now, we're in a topical study. And today, and I wanted to address that subject. I was reminded recently of a herd, and it's been a long time ago. It was probably 20 or more years. And I don't know about you, but you might think that as a pastor, I would do a better job of this than I do. But when I hear a story that becomes always of the at the moment, as that would make a good illustration, and get out a notebook and jot down all the details. And so I sometimes all the details one of those times. So I wish I remembered the details more fully. But in the first of these stories, and these are similar. There was an airliner was nearing its destination at some distance across country, and the plane, as it was coming toward the airport, was suddenly developed mechanical or electrical problems. And if I remember correctly, the main problem had to do with the hydraulics that controlled the rudder and the ailerons, which made the plane really, really difficult to handle as it was coming in on approach. And the pilot did what he's required. He immediately had difficulty, and the flight attendants instructed them on how to protect them. Looked like it might at best. He informed the airport of the difficulty he was having. They immediately necessary emergency vehicles and rescue personnel getting ready for what they expected might be a crash landing in the next few minutes. That aircraft was approaching the runway. And due to the pilot's training, his skill, his cool nerves, he managed without much the aircraft and with no serious injury to anyone aboard. And when the plane stopped, everybody on board stood and cheered. As the workers who were down there, and they got called out. They were always glad when they got nothing to do after that. And everybody was fine. And as everybody, the news was getting off the plane, everybody's stopping the pilot. You actually take somebody who was terrible ingrate to not express gratitude pilot for safely in those circumstances. And then it wasn't long after that story, in this case, more of the details of this one, had just departed from Miami and across the Caribbean. And it hadn't gone far from Miami when it flamed out, sputtered. The pilot struggled to restart the plane, the problem to the passengers. The panic, it would be an inconvenience. They weren't going to be able to reach engines, and so they were going to turn back to Miami. Delayed, and it's going to be to get all that sorted out. No real danger at this point. And so they were instructed to fasten their seatbelts, and he began to embark Miami. And just after he had come out of the a third engine died. Now the situation is dire. The pilot himself panicked as he could in what proved to be a useless attempt to restart any of the three dead engines. It became obvious to him that none of the engines were going to the situation. They would need to prepare landing at sea. And the flight recording reveals his acting is inevitable. Over the next few minutes, the altitude, in a vain attempt to stay aloft, the passengers and the crew were crying or praying or both. And suddenly and inexplicably, one of the engines, and then the third engine relit. After a few seconds, the amazed pilot managed to announce to passengers the change in status. They were within minutes of Miami by now.
And if nothing changed, they should be able to make it back to the airport safely. And they did. They landed safely without incident. Whom do you thank then? Gratitude, thanksgiving, has to have an object to be meaningful. That end to great thanksgiving, as we have just a few days ago, you have to address your thanks to one. You know, a lot of Thanksgiving Day, Turkey Day, because that's really all it's about. It's a big turkey dinner and sleeping through the football games in the afternoon, right, because of your overdose on turkey for dinner. And you know, there's really nothing wrong with that, but it's not in itself, but attitude needs to be expressed to someone purposefully and someone in particular. And if we don't, then it really isn't Thanksgiving. It should be more than the fourth Thursday in November for God's people. It's not something we should... there's nothing wrong with setting aside a day and to express thanks to God. And don't let the Thanksgiving to thank for help. That is not what happened. They were expressing gratitude to God that they have here. And they invited the Indians to participate in expressing their gratitude to God. We need to express gratitude to God, and thanksgiving should be... One writer put it this way. He said, thanksgiving is graciousness, concern, and character showing others like the lovely leaves. It's an attitude that ought to be a natural part of the Christian character. And so I'm going to focus the start at on Scripture. It's a very familiar passage, very things that turns into just random quotes. 1 Thessalonians chapter and verse 18. Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18. As Paul is concluding his first letter to the Thessalonian believers, you might remember that Paul visited this city, the way preachers have pronounced it for generations, or the way the Greeks pronounce it today, Thessalonica. But whichever way you pronounce it doesn't matter. That's the city. It was in Macedonia, the region known as Macedonia. When it was the region tour of Macedonia. Paul went to the... And he only... Jews incited such a against Paul and his preaching there that Paul... The Roman authorities sent men to arrest Paul. He managed to slip out of town before... they got a small band of new Paulists persecution in Scripture from Paul because he'd had so little time there with them. And he wrote this letter to clarify some things he hadn't had time to explain. Toward the end of his instructions to this fledgling church include, ask that you would speak to our hearts today on the subject we might live lives giving. To see the truths that you have for us, even in this one verse and a few related texts that we'll look at as we go. That our lives might reflect genuine gratitude to you in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the outline, I said, is very simple. There's just three main points that are three truths I believe we can learn from. First of all, thanksgiving is committed in every circumstance. Thank every circumstance. Thanksgiving is not optional. If it's not optional, he ought to show up. It's a command. It's not optional. It's not feel like it or when you feel like it. To be thankful. In everything, it's not occasional and it's not occasional. Thankful in everything. I've been dealing with this subject with my Sunday school class and trying to hear what I've been teaching there and vice versa. It happened to work out that this was the time that up in our study, this time of year. But one of the been part of our discussion in Sunday school, it's really easy to be thankful going well. When the bills are paid, when we don't have work issues are not overwhelming us, when we're getting along with our coworkers or our boss, whatever it may be, it's really easy to be thankful, but thankfulness isn't necessarily definitively Christian. Because our unsaved neighbors are thankful for the same stuff. Not any other spirit in being thankful. It gets tough when life hurts. It's harder to be thankful when life hurts. Now, I know, and you know, that our gratitude and the gratitude of an unbelieving Christ has done for us. And we ought to be thankful for what Christ has done for us. Stories to become a human being. He died for our sins. He rose from the dead and offers all salvation and everlasting. It's easy to be grateful for all that He's done for us when we stop and think about it. In fact, if we really stop and think about it, it's possible not to be grateful for all that He's done for us. And tonight, in our testimony time, I expect a lot of our testimonies of gratitude this kind of subject. Paul uses a present tense command as an ongoing gratitude in things now. Not just thankful Christ has and their current ongoing impact, but also thankful for what he's doing in our lives now in every circumstance. No matter what happens, no matter where it happens, we're to be thankful. A serious Christian is still going. And not everything that happens to us is pleasant. In fact, things that happen to us are downright. But Paul tells us we're to be thankful in those things too. In Ephesians 5, he actually says we're to be thankful for those, not just in those things, but for those things, because of what God is doing in our lives. So we're with a Christian in Florida, and they had a guest who was sharing testimony that day, one day in class, about and he was information secondhand about a fella who was telling the story is one of the guys this guy led to the Lord, right? And this occurred in a Muslim nation. Christians that were suffering in a Muslim nation tell the students what nation this guy was from. But a young man, he was a native of that country, had converted from Islam. His love for the Lord, his zeal for led him to. And so they started worshiping together in secret, an underground church there in this Muslim nation. They were in constant danger of losing their lives, and eventually they got them. The authorities raided the location when they were meeting. Some were killed. The leader was captured. They took him to prison, the prison chambers. In this case, they were trying to nation from the man that would help them round up the other Christians who had betrayed Allah and the nation by converting to Christianity. This prison, a series in which it became progressively more intense. Prisoners routinely died under these interrogations. No one had been known to survive the eighth of those rooms to make it to the ninth. To report on it. Until this young man. He endured the tortures. Let him live. But none of the reasons we might naturally think a man would beg God to let him live. He begged God to let him live so that he could continue to testify to the goodness of God in saving him. He was afraid that if he died under this interrogation, no one was to his people, and that his neighbors would believe that Allah was stronger than Jesus Christ. So he begged God, after surviving several days in this final room without the interrogator, asked him how he could cling to his faith and his life in the midst of this suffering. Most of his bones had been broken. All of his teeth had been wrenched out. He was battered. He was bloodied, but his spirit wasn't broken. He told his interrogator that if he could be shown a Bible, he could show the man how he could remain steadfast. Over the next few days, his heart gratitude to Christ Jesus and from her to the Lord. And some of the other prison workers came to trust Christ, and they started a secret Bible study. The man that Brandon heard report on this was one of the guys that had been a prison worker who had watched this guy be tortured. And who had come to faith in Christ through his testimony. And at the time that he reported this, which would have been about 2007, that Bible study was continuing in that prison in secret. Here's a young man. Learn to give thanks in everything because this is God's will for you. And he was grateful to God for allowing him to live so he could reach that torturer and those prison workers for Christ. I don't know. That kind of a story leaves me feeling a bit humiliated and petty when I consider the kind of things that might make me complain or question God's goodness. Well, thanksgiving is commanded in every circumstance. Few of us will endure the kind of circumstances that young man endured. But thanksgiving is commanded in every circumstance. It's the first truth to learn from this principle. Or this command is that thanksgiving should abound naturally. It should abound naturally in the life of every Christian. Chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul writes of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. In verse 17, word or deed, name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through the Father. Skip ahead to 4 verse 2, to prayer, keeping with an attitude of thanksgiving. Here Paul ties our thanksgiving. He did the same in Thessalonians, a passage about all things. I didn't read the verse just before it. Just to pray without ceasing. Giving thanks be prayer. I mean, how can we legitimately ask God if we're first thank Him for all? We have commands in Scripture where we are to bring our requests to God and call out to Him for help. And we don't have to run through a litany of things for which we listen. We don't have to butter Him up with praise in order to get His attention. Peter found himself walking water and began to start with saying how much he was grateful for Jesus and just cried out, Lord, and he received the help that he needed. Nevertheless, when we cry out in an emergency in our need, it needs to become an attitude in our hearts, a spirit of gratefulness for who God is and who He is. So often, children raise questions, serve as a rebuke to our spirits because they can spot inconsistencies we don't necessarily notice. Has that ever happened to you? Father was asking the blessing for this one, routinely did, thanking God for His provision. But he hadn't slept well the night before, and things were all going well, and finished his prayer and started to eat. He began to grumble. The new pressing, the economy is, and so the bacon was burned, and the coffee. And in all innocence, she asked, Daddy, do you think God heard when you asked the blessing? And Daddy said, God always hears us. The little girl thought for a minute, she says, did he hear what you said about the bacon and the coffee? Dad was not quite as calm. He said, I'm sure he did. And then she, which one do you think he believed? Ouch. The church in Pennsylvania. A lot of the folks in our church worked at the cabinet factory that was right behind, employed about 1,000 people. It's a big cabinet factory. And he worked there. And he was getting frustrated because he'd been witnessing some of the guys at work and he'd been inviting them to church and nobody would come. Nobody was responding. He came to talk to me about it. And I told him, you know, part of the problem may be this. It's how you are at work. But I have never had a conversation about something. Something's not good. The people you work with, you don't like the pay, you don't like something. You don't like the weather. There's something bothering you all the time. You're always upset about something and you're grumbling about something all the time. And I don't know if that's where you are at work, but I got to tell you, if that's where you are at work, it's kind of hard to convince your fellow workers that they need Christ because He gives you joy. He'll forgive your sins and give you joy and peace. That's a tough sell. If you're constantly griping and complaining about stuff, that may have something to do with it. Now, he didn't much like my advice. I try to be tactful, but I tend to be more direct than some people appreciate. But he did take it to heart, and it began to change the way his demeanor. You know, and we all know some people like that. Some people I go visit that are shut-ins that always complaining about one thing or another. Other people I go visit as shut-ins. Oscar and Mady Thompson stand out in my mind. I always come away from visit with them encouraged. They can barely get out of their chairs. Mady can't get up without help. Oscar can get around a little bit. But they're both declining and not doing well at all. But they always tell me when I go out, I'm not feeling too good, but God's so good. God's so good. He's been so good to me. It's a wonderful spirit of gratitude and thanksgiving for who God is and what He has done. So what about you? What abounds in your life? Are you characterized by gratitude or by grumbling? Are we saying one prayer of thanksgiving while saying something else in our daily lives? Maybe. In everything, Give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Thanksgiving is commanded in every circumstance, and it should also abound naturally in the life of every growing Christian. And thanksgiving is the key to a contented Christian life. Thanksgiving is the key to Christian life. Go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and yes, my son asked 5 in Sunday school, Philippians, because I meant Ephesians and wrote Philippians in my notes, all right? This is Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now you are concerned for me, Paul says. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you had opportunity. Not that I speak from want, but be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and having need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. You understand that verse, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. We like to quote that one without necessarily about the context. When in the context, he's talking about being thankful in tough circumstances. He's writing from prison. If we really believe that everything that happens is God's will for us, how can we not give? And what do we have to grumble about? Now, understand, Paul does not say we cannot groan. In fact, in Romans chapter 8, he makes the case that we all groan because we suffer pain, grief in this life because this is a sin-cursed world. But there's a difference between groaning when it hurts and griping about it. It's a subtle distinction, but I think it's an important one. Griping is the part of it that's sin. It indicates that we've either lost confidence in God's control or we've lost confidence in God's goodness. Either we don't believe He's really running things or we don't believe we can trust Him to do good. What we need is a simple but long-range perspective. You say, well, I live in this world. I have a hard time having an eternal perspective. Don't you think God knows how hard a time we have with that eternal perspective? But He still tells us it's what we need to have. I'll tell you another story about an immigrant shopkeeper. He had a son who was a CPA, and his dad's bookkeeping methods drove him nuts because he seemed so careless about his bookkeeping. And the son was saying, Dad, I don't understand how you can run this store. You keep your accounts payable in a cigar box, your accounts receivable are on a spindle, and you keep your cash in the register. I don't understand it. You never know what your profits are. The old man said, Son, when I arrived in this land, all I owned was a pair of pants I was wearing. Now your sister's an art teacher, your brother's a doctor, and you're a CPA. Your mother and I own a house, and we own a car, and we own this little store. Add it all up, subtract the pants, that's the profit. Okay. If you're an accountant, that would drive you nuts. But it's a pretty wonderful perspective. A simple perspective on life. It's a thankful heart, a man who's thankful for what he had. I mean, at this time of year especially, we are inundated with advertisements for stuff we can't afford. Maybe not you. Stuff I see ads for I can't afford. You know, people drive up with they come out of their house and the man brings his wife out the door of the house and there's a brand new Lexus in the driveway with a bow on it, you know. Or maybe it's the other way around. The wife brings the husband out and she's got a new Mercedes-Benz sitting there. I'm thinking, who are these people? Okay. I mean, the world is really good at showing us stuff that we can't afford and making us wish we could. Or maybe showing us stuff that we didn't even know existed, but now we got to have one. All right? 'Cause everybody's got one. If we focus on the stuff we don't have, even if we don't succumb to covetousness, we can still become discontented, disgruntled, eventually discouraged, because we're focusing on what we don't have. Instead, what we need to do is focus on what we do have. Focus on what Christ has done for us. And what He's done for us is much better than anything the world can do. If you get down to it, I hope you'd rather have what Christ has done for you than that new Lexus in the driveway. That's still just going to be a pile of rusted junk in a few years, no matter what the nameplate is on the grill. Christ offers us so much more. I've told you a lot of stories. Now I'm going to tell you one more. This one takes us back about 400 years. 17th century Europe. 30 years war. 30 years war was a conflict that raged throughout Europe. And many people died. Thousands died. It was provoked by the Reformation, and the Catholic Church was losing control over large swaths of land and territory. And it was costing them money because people weren't sending the money to Rome or to the Catholic churches. So the Catholic Church launched a military attack against those regions to try to recapture them. And so it was a war between the Catholics and the Protestants, raging throughout Europe, mostly in Germany, Austria, Switzerland, France, areas that would now also be Poland and the Slavic lands as well. Well, during that time, there was a fellow who was a pastor of a church, a small congregation in Germany. He was Lutheran Protestant. His name was Martin Rinkart. Their little village in Germany had been targeted by the Catholics' Counter-Reformation, and they had been invaded and sacked 3 times. Almost everything of value to be found in that village had either been destroyed or stolen. Many of his church members, his congregants, had lost their lives. One night, Rinkart was looking at the destruction all around him and staring death and devastation square in the face, and he had gone to God to seek strength through prayer. And God convicted him, as he tells it, of an unthankful spirit. He got up from talking with God and decided that what he and his congregation needed was a more thankful heart. And so he sat down and he wrote a poem. And after writing the poem, he composed a simple tune for it. And the next time he met with his congregation, he taught them the new song. They were encouraged and they started sharing it with some of their neighbors and friends. Others liked it and sang it and were encouraged by it. It got translated into other languages and eventually caught on to the point that it survives even today. Not very many hymnals include this, but our new one does. It's number 557. It's easy to read this hymn without knowing the background on it and think, here's a guy who's having things really easy in his life. At the bottom of 557, God is in the page, Martin Rinkart, that pastor, during the 30 Years' War, wrote this text. Now thank we all our God, heart and hands and voices, who wondrous things hath done, in whom His world rejoices, whose arms hath blessed us on our with countless gifts of love, and still is ours today.